This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Psalms, chapter 103, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Humans were created to be God-centered. Sin makes us self-centered. Worship alters our center. It moves us away from self and back to God. Eugene Peterson writes, "Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God." I like that. Psalms 103 through 106 are full of worship. Psalm 103 begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And here's the key to worship. It's not how long you worship or how well you sing. It's not the quality or the duration of your worship, but it's the intensity. Am I pouring out all that is within me? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Worship reaches deep down inside us. It clears out our passion and our emotion, and then it presents it to God. David says, "Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And what follows is God's benefit package. You know, when you go to get a new job, you look for the benefit package. What does it include? Here's God's benefit package. Here are the benefits of knowing God, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God forgives and heals and redeems and crowns and satisfies and renews. Man, sign on with God. He has a great, great benefit package. One comment that I don't want you to get tripped up over, I don't want you to get tripped up by a misunderstanding of verse 3. Who heals all our diseases. God promised Old Testament Israel immunity from disease. But he made promises to Israel that he never made to the church. God promises his church spiritual health. And at times, God heals us physically. Disease-free living is not a component of his New Testament benefits. Just understand that. One day when we get to heaven, God will heal all our diseases. You pray for healing, you'll be healed. May not be in this lifetime. God decides that. But you will be healed. If not in this life, in the next. Right now, we're as subject to the germs next door as the sinner who lives there. So, best we can do is pray. God, will you heal us? And sometimes he does. Verse 6 tells us, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." In other words, Moses sat in God's dugout. He was privy to the manager's thought process. He knew God's ways. Whereas Israel, they sat up in the bleachers and they only beheld God's acts. God wants us to know his motives, not just his movements. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." God is slow to anger, but there are limits to his patience. You know, there comes a point when God stops the sinner for his own sake. He says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins." Boy, aren't you glad of that? "Nor punished us according to our iniquities." Who would survive if he had? This is the doctrine that the New Testament calls justification. Here's an easy way to remember justification. It means God treats us just as if I'd never sinned, even though I have. And if I'm in Christ Jesus, this is how God chooses to treat me. He treats me just like he would his only son. This is a great benefit of being in Christ, that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Verse 11, For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And notice the psalmist doesn't say, as far as the north is from the south. Aren't you glad of that? Because the earth is round, if you haven't checked lately. And you can go north to a point, and you'll eventually start going south again. Right? There's a limit between north and south. But you can go east forever and ever and ever. You can go east, and you'll never stop going east. North and south meet, not east and west. And this is why verse 12 says that God has taken our sin as far as the east is from the west. How wonderful. In Christ, our sin is gone once and for all and forever. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I love this. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Sweep the floor, and it will remind you of how frail and fleeting you really are. As the rock group Kansas used to sing, all we are is dust in the wind. You know, the funeral chant sums it up. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes, the pastor will say. God knows that we're nothing but little hairballs. We're just dust balls, dust mites. And yet he loves us. He pities us. He's full of compassion toward us. I want you to think about this. Often, I think God expects less from us than we do from ourselves. Notice the psalmist says, God knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. When we sin, when we fail, we beat ourselves up. We expect so much out of ourselves. And often we're tempted to throw in the towel. But understand, God doesn't give up on you. He knows that you're but dust. He knows your frame. He remembers that you're but dust. And God works with dust. Check this out. You know what happens when you pour a little water onto dust? You get clay. And what can you do with clay? You can mold clay. And so what happens when the water of the Holy Spirit gets poured out into these little dusty lives? What happens? We turn into clay that the Master can work with, that he can mold and that he can form. And that we can be image bearers of God. Well, verse 15 tells us, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You know, men are fleeting, but God's mercy is forever. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist goes through the roll call here. He goes from strong to weak. He starts with angel, and then leader, and then works. And then he says to his own soul, bless the Lord. You can never praise the Lord too much. It's wonderful when all of God's people are in harmony praising the Lord. Psalm 103 speaks of God's mercy, while Psalm 104 mentions God's might, his mercy, then his might. It's a psalm of creation, by the way, and the writer lays out creation in this psalm in basically the same order that Moses does in Genesis chapter 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great, you are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment. The first burst of God's creative work was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, a literal reading of the Hebrew in Genesis 1 puts it more abruptly. It says, light be, light was. God spoke, and suddenly light shined. Notice God covers himself with light. He wears it like a shirt or like a coat. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 tells us that Jesus dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To mortal eyes, Jesus is as bright as 10,000 suns. And I hope you know, light reveals and light conceals. It does two things. It reveals and it conceals. One look directly at the sun and it'll blind you. It'll conceal your vision. Yet living in the sunshine allows you to see all of life clearly. All things are revealed. You know, there's much we don't know about God, but without God, we know nothing at all. He covers himself in light, but his light uncovers the truth. Well, the psalmist continues, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. You know, the earth's hydrological system is an amazing feat of divine engineering. Did you know that 54 trillion 460 billion tons of water is suspended in our atmosphere as water vapor? Did you know that? That's a lot of water. You know, Jesus not only walks on the water, but he hangs it in thin air. That's an even greater accomplishment. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Notice this. Whatever God builds, he builds it to last. Have you noticed that car manufacturers, they build their cars so that they break down in about 6-7 years? Have you noticed this? Washing machines the same way. Computers the same way. But what God builds, it never gets shaken. Including the new life that he's building in you and with you. He says, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. Here the psalmist is referring to the flood of Noah's day. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. You know, at the flood, the water gushed upwards from the subterranean reservoirs. It rushed downward from the collapsing clouds above. Swelling waters completely covered the earth until they receded to their current boundaries. And here God is saying that the waters receded and they went, the psalmist is saying the waters receded and they went back to the boundaries that God had established for them. And that's where they remain today. Verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys, they quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. God waters the earth. He takes care of this himself. He waters the earth and he produces abundant vegetation, wine for the heart, oil for the skin, bread for the body. God blesses us with all these things. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. In Israel today, the rock badgers still roam along the cliffs. There's a little rock badger that we saw down at the En-Gedi Oasis down near the Dead Sea. Also in En-Gedi, you see the ibex, see the wild goats that roam around down there. They still roam around Israel today. He mentions them here. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night. in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. You know, in Old Testament times, lions roamed around the Israeli countryside. You remember Samson was attacked by a lion near the vineyards of Timnah. We're told he killed it with his bare hands, just ripped it apart. And the Spirit of God came upon him. David, remember, killed a lion defending his father's sheep. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20, it mentions one of David's mighty men. His name is Benaiah. And he killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day, the scriptures say. Lions once roamed the Holy Land. It's true. I'm not lying. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Now that still goes on in the Holy Land, in all lands. Men are still working. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. You know, the psalmist is blown away by the wonders of God's creation. There's no way that life and nature resulted by chance occurrences of accidental circumstances. The British philosopher Malcolm Muggeridge, he called Darwinian evolution one of the stupidest theories of Western life. I've heard it put like this: if evolutionary adaptability works, how come mothers still only have two hands? That's a good question. Surely an extra hand would have evolved by now. Every day, more and more evidence is presented to support the idea of intelligent design, that the creation had to have a creator. I think the day is coming when educated men will look at the idea of evolution the way we now view the flat earth theory. We'll just see it as a naive assumption of biased men. Well, next, the psalmist, he makes an amazingly accurate scientific statement. He says, the earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. Now, how does a man living in the 11th century BC who had only seen the ocean from a visit to the beach? I mean, he had probably never left port. And yet somehow he knew that the seas contained innumerable teeming things. David lived long before Jacques Cousteau and National Geographic specials. He's obviously writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 26, there the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. You know, throughout the scriptures, Leviathan, the sea serpent, is a symbol for Satan. But the psalmist may have had in mind an actual sea creature, perhaps a prehistoric lizard-like plesiosaur, and he may have been aware of it himself. In fact, and this is provocative, if the psalmist and the plesiosaur were contemporaries, it would mean that the earth is not as old as the evolutionists claim. As a matter of fact, in 2006, soldiers found a beached animal in far eastern Russia. Some thought it was a plesiosaur. In 1977, Japanese fishermen pulled up a decomposing carcass off the coast of New Zealand. Now, both discoveries have been debated, and there's all kinds of ideas as to what these creatures were, but it is possible that there's still some modern-day plesiosaurs swimming out there in the ocean, you know, that Leviathan is still out there. He was made to play there out in the deepest parts of the sea. Notice in contrast to the survival of the fittest, verse 27 teaches that nature depends on God for its survival. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Every living creature depends on God for the air they breathe and for their ability to breathe it. God determines our survival, not evolution. He says, you send forth your spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the earth. In Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters as God begins his 6 days of creative work. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it could be a gap of time exists between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, during which the original creation was marred by Satan's fall. So that in verse 2, God recreates the earth for man's habitation. It's interesting, here the psalmist speaks of creation as renewal. He says of God, "You renew the face of the earth." Verse 31, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke." All the folks up there in Tennessee and North Carolina will be happy to know that the Bible refers to the Smoky Mountains. He says, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him." Is your meditation sweet to God? The things you think about, things that occupy your mind through the day, through the week. Is your meditation sweet to Him? He says, "I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." And you know the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. It's an interesting word. It's pronounced the very same way in every single language. You know what it is? Hallelujah. Hallel or praise, Yah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's the universal word for praise. Max scored the winning goal of the hockey game today. 20 seconds left on the clock, score tied 4-4. Comes flying down the left side, puts a slap shot right in the up corner of the net, and I'm shouting, "Hallelujah!" Praise the Lord. It's kind of one of those things where, you know, you get real excited, something happens that you really want to rejoice in, and you get all excited about it. It's just natural to shout out, "Hallelujah." You're saying, "Praise the Lord." In Psalm 104, God is seen as the creator of nature. Now in Psalm 105, He is portrayed as the creator of a nation. Creator of nature, creator of a nation. Psalms 105 and 106, they provide a history of the nation Israel. And what better way to remember history than to set it to music? This is what the psalmist does. He sets history to music. Psalm 105. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." 1 Chronicles 16. Is a psalm of thanksgiving that was written by David when he brought the ark up to Jerusalem. And if you go back and study that psalm, you'll notice that it splices together two psalms from the book of Psalms. The second half of 1 Chronicles 16 is Psalm 96. The first half constitutes the first 15 verses here of Psalm 105. Now it's interesting, in the Psalms, the authors of these songs are anonymous, but according to 1 Chronicles, they were written by David. And it's interesting that in a sense here, David is redoing a psalm. I mean, he wrote this psalm in 1 Chronicles 16. Now he's redoing it. He's reworking it. And I think some songs deserve to be sung over and over and over again. They need to be redone. We learn from them through repetition. I believe some sermons need to be retaught again and again. He says, "Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works." Do you do that when you get together with friends? Do you talk of God's wondrous works, or do you sit around and gossip about your neighbor and complain about your lumbago? Or do you talk of God's wondrous works? "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore." John Newton wrote a short refrain that goes so well with the psalmist's thoughts here. He says, "Weak is the effort of our heart, and cold our warmest thoughts. But when we see Thee as Thou art, we'll praise Thee as we ought."
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the Psalms. Whether you find yourself on the mountaintop of life with words of praise and gratitude, or in the valley full of doubt and despair, there is a psalm that offers encouragement. With 150 chapters to choose from, there's something that will lift you up in your time of need or help you express your joy and give God the glory for your gain. The very existence of this book illustrates how devoted the early believers were to their newfound faith in the one true God. If their songs filled 150 chapters then, just think about the number of pages we could fill with all that God has provided since then, and the songs that have been written as praises and also reminders to keep the faith during hard times. To hear more, visit our website, sandyadams.org. Again, that's sandyadams.org. Each time you listen here, Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll hear the truth and discover more about our Lord and Savior as you do. That's the power of community in Christ. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us today. Be sure to come back again for more here on Sandy Adams Radio.